This morning we're going to be turning to John chapter 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17. And as you turn there with me, I want to introduce you to our next series of messages. We're going to be talking about our mission statement. The mission statement, I hope you noticed that your church bulletin was a little thicker today when you picked it up. And it should have this stuck inside. How many of you already have one of these at home? All right. Where do you keep it? Just tell me. On your desk? Where do you keep it? Nightstand? Ends up on the refrigerator, anybody? It needs to be in a very high traffic area, okay? I want you to look at it. I want you to know it. I want you to see it and be familiar with it. When we had first come, we had been with you just that first year. And actually, we were praying and searching for that purpose and goal and casting a vision, if you will, before we actually come to Lindsay Lane. But once we got here, we knew that God had a purpose and a reason. You know, Lindsay Lane has the address of 920 Lindsay Lane for a purpose, right? The people that are here, you are here for a purpose. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I'm not a member. Well, guess what? Even if you're not a member, you're here for a purpose today. It is with reason and with purpose that you're here. And God is working in and through that. You know, as we come and we got established and got started, I asked Sister Carol. I found out Sister Carol was quite crafty and capable. And so I was like, hey, do you think you can make some banners with our mission statement? And the banners that you see behind me here, she made them up and hung them up. And it's like amazing, isn't it? So we have it in front of you. Brother Kurt keeps putting it and just saturates it all over all of our announcements. It's on our website. And anytime you pick up your church bulletin, it's stuck on there somewhere. And why is it that we just keep presenting all of this? Well, I'm not so much trying to reinvent the wheel as much as I'm trying to remind you of the purpose of what we're to be doing. And so encapsulating in that mission statement, there's going to be about four messages on this. I'm going to have two on knowing, one on living. Well, and you know, it's always subject to change. And then maybe one on sharing. But each one of these is going to encapsulate, if you will, a purpose that we're driving towards as a church. This is what we want to accomplish as a church. Now, I have noticed, and I hope you know, that I tease when I talk about Brother Juan and the things and communicating back and forth. We're learning how to work with each other. Have you ever got into a group and work with people and you find out that they're just different than you are? The audacity. Everybody was just like me. We get a lot more done and a lot quicker. Isn't that how you feel sometimes? You can admit it. I'm not the only one. But how often that someone with their differences and their different view, do they bring a whole new light to the subject? And you think, never thought about that. And in fact, many times we pull together and we work in groups and ministry teams, I find out that there's someone else has a better idea. And it's like, I like that idea. Let's do that. Because that's so much more efficient. That's much better, or whatever it may be, the situation that is calling for. But God is able to work in and through all of those things. But we come to a point where we realize that we need to communicate. Amen? It's astounding in how that we live in the day of communication. And yet, would you agree that we are probably, as society, this is a very stereotypical comment, okay? We're probably the most inept at communicating physically, one-on-one. I mean, for crying out loud, we can't even go to a restaurant and get the same kind of service that we got 20 years ago. Would you agree? There's differences of what we're dealing with, right? How we communicate. We have to go to much effort to communicate. So this is my effort to communicate to you as a church. If someone comes and says, well, what's Lindsay Lane about? Well, hopefully, I hope that Jesus is the first thing off your lips, okay? We're about Jesus. What Jesus is, that's what we're about. Amen? And if that's not the case, then church, we need to get busy and we need to be about Jesus and everything that we do and say. Amen? That's where it is. But then how do we articulate that? How do we articulate it to individuals and say, well, okay, so what do you do? Why do you do what do you do? Well, many of the ministries that we have going on and we are doing and looking to continue in all will fit within this mission statement. Now, do I sit back and think that, well, someone has a mission idea and oh, we, Pastor, we can reach into this area. Okay, wait a minute. Let me read our mission statement and make sure that fits. That's not what I'm doing, okay? This mission statement does not limit what God can do, but more or less it's helping us to articulate what God is already doing, amen? And what He is already doing. And so as we are able to communicate to one another, we're able to communicate to others outside. We represent what Lindsay Lane is about. But then here is one of my most heartfelt desires, is that in all of this articulating, and all of this presenting of the mission statement, is that Lindsay Lane is a biblical-based, a biblical teaching, and a biblical-driven church. Now, why do I keep saying biblical? Because that's biblical. Okay, that was supposed to be funny. That was a little pastor humor. You missed it. I'll go a little slower. It's biblical because it's biblical. It has authority. And so, see, sometimes without articulating clearly is that when we say biblical, for some people, they just say, well, it's a casual reading, and yeah, I believe some of it. I don't believe all of it. And, you know, a bunch of men got together, and Stan, you did such a great prelude into my message. Thank you for that. That sometimes people think that, well, I look at the Bible, but yet I look at it as optional. But yet, as Lindsay Lane will look at the Bible, we look at it as it is the inerrant Word of God that men wrote as the Holy Spirit guided them along and God's Word is breathed into them and they penned perfectly exactly what He wanted, how He wanted it, and when He wanted it. Amen? And we have today the full canon of Scriptures. There is no other revelation. There is no adding to it. This is the complete canon of Scriptures, and it is perfect in every way. It is, okay, I'm gonna get into 2 Timothy here in just a minute, but it is the faith and practice of all that we are. In fact, in our doctoral statement and articles of faith, we believe that the Holy Bible is written by men divinely inspired and is perfect treasure of heavenly instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. That it reveals the principles by which God will judge us, therefore is and shall remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions shall be tried. Do you see the declaration of the authority of the Scriptures and what it means to us? So I've said all that to bring us into the first mission statement is knowing Christ. John chapter 17, we're going to look in John 17 verse 1. He says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. This is our key verse, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we bow before you, before the authority of your word. We ask that your Spirit will guide and direct us in the preaching and the understanding and the application of your word to our lives today. Lord, may we know you. May we search your word and understand your word that we may know you, the one and only true God and Savior. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Now guide us in your wisdom today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus is praying for himself. In fact, if you'll scan a little bit in your Bible there, you're going to find the next chapter, we're going to find him in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's betrayed by one that calls him friend, Judas. And we find that that is the night that he prayed all night, preparing for his death early the next morning. But today, he's praying for himself, that he will glorify the Father. He's talking about his death. He's talking about his ultimate purpose of coming to the earth is an obedience to go to the cross and die for you and me. And so in this, he even points out that he gives eternal life. Well, verse 2, he reminds us that he has all authority over all flesh. Folks, I think this is important for us to remember. We don't argue, we don't stipulate to God what he will and will not do. In fact, when we look at this, we find and we realize is that those that want to discredit Christ, they have to realize that he has been given authority over all creation. And so therefore, we will answer to that authority. But in verse 3, as I said, as being the very central focus of our day and discussion today, he defines for us, then what is eternal life? Well, for many of us, we would think about eternal life. Obviously, eternal life is synonymous with our eternity spent in heaven with God. We're looking forward to that day. But herein lies the reality is that eternal life is not just a destination as much as it is the person, the Lord Jesus. So therefore, child of God, because the Spirit of God dwells within you, because we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, because we have a personal relationship, we are now experiencing eternal life today. Are you? We are. Often we get expressions and we get ideas and we get theories of exactly what is eternal life. I get tickled that many times people talk about the things that they do on the earth and they talk about taking those things to heaven so that they might have enjoyment. But here the scripture tells us that eternal life is not about those things that we take or the things that we enjoy here as being eternal life, but we find that the enjoyment of God is eternal life. Think of that for a moment. Do you understand that heaven is not anything that we can describe or comprehend? It's something that is so great that this world cannot understand it. We cannot see it. We have not experienced it except for within our spirit in the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We get glimpses as we come together. We have fellowship. And the Spirit of God begins to work in and through us. We get glimpses of eternity by the enjoyment and the love and the encouragement that the Spirit brings to our hearts. But do you agree that often we find difficulties and hardships that continue to plague us? But there in eternal life, there will be none of those to drag us away, to hinder us from coming to the Father. But the ultimate goal of eternal life is that we may know the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Knowing him is the ultimate goal. Sometimes we think of eternal life as being an emotional experience. Can I tell you that if we ever have a faith or a belief system that's built upon how we feel, you are headed for disaster. It is a weak faith. It's a false faith. It is not biblical. In fact, when we trust in the Lord Jesus, it's not based upon what I felt or how I felt at the time. It's based upon the fact that he promised to forgive me. And when I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So therefore, salvation rests upon the authority of the promises that he gave. Because oftentimes later in life, we continue in life and we struggle with sin, we struggle with failures, and we kind of get to a point that I don't feel as saved as I once was. But here's the reality, because the authority of God's Word, the eternality of God's Word, and the consistency of God's Word, and the fact that it will never change and never move or never fail, the salvation continues because of what it's based on, the Word of God. Are you with me, church? There's authority to what we're saying here. Not because I have all the understanding. Not because Lindsay Lane has all the authority. But yet God has the authority, and His word that He gives is His authority. So here's the reality. God must reveal Himself to mankind. Folks, can I tell you as a pastor, this is a pet peeve. There is no understanding or wisdom that man can have. And you know, we just went through the whole series of wisdom, right? God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. There is no wisdom that man has that he can ever know or even understand God and the cross. Natural theology does not have the sufficiency to comprehend, because everything that we see here is distorted by the original sin. So when we try to view God from our sinful condition, then we are unable to understand what and who He is. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he reminds us, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." We are not able to comprehend without the Spirit's leading all that He has in Scripture. This is a spiritual book, spiritually discerned. So therefore, people sometimes get a little offended when I say those things, because then they want to automatically assume that that means that you're the only one that knows. No, I'm not claiming that. I'm not claiming that. But what I am claiming is that we must surrender to the Spirit of God to comprehend who He is. Because the only way for us to understand perfection is that perfection comes and teaches us. And that's God Himself. And so we are always students of the Word. No matter how long we've been at it, no matter how well we have done at it, or have not done at it, we will always be a student of the Word. And the only one that can explain Himself is God Himself. And so He comes and He reveals to us as we accept the Word. You can read this book as a textbook. You can try to pick it apart, and yet it's been attacked for all these years and still stands to be true. But yet what we need is the Spirit of God to reveal to us who He is. Isn't it exciting that you can pick up the Scriptures, and as a child of God, you're speaking directly to God in a conversation one-on-one? That's the reality of us and spending time in the Word. In Luke 19, verse 10, he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." My friend, if it was not for God the Father sending His Son, we would have been without all hope. But number two, how does He reveal Himself to us? There's two examples that I'm going to try to get into today. The first is general revelation. The second will be special revelation. And we kind of get into this theology a little bit. In fact, if you take the FBI class and you go through the 3 years, you will hit that in one place or another, and they will go into great depth of explaining this. I'm going to try to put it into a nutshell. General revelation is simply the general truths of God that can be seen throughout nature, throughout creation. We use this term that is simply that God is imparting a message to man through His creation. Now, Romans tells us in 1:20, he says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, Psalms 19 kind of puts it this way: "The heavens declared the glory of the Lord, the firmament shows His handiwork, day unto day utters speech." Have you ever heard the stars speak? We may not hear with the naked ear, but scientists have actually shown that each star gives its own vibration. There's a whole interesting thing, and I'm not going to get into that, but if you want to look into it, it's kind of mind-blowing. "And night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." And I'll go back to Romans, "so that they are without excuse." God has revealed Himself through nature, through His creation. Every time the sun goes up and the sun goes down, at the same time, year after year, seasons come, seasons go, in the same cycle. The Lord says that these seasons will continue to the very end. Why? Because God has designed nature, He's designed all these things to work within his order, within his purpose, and within his structure. And all of nature surrenders to his law, his purpose, and his authority. And we watch it day after day after day. Now, can I jump into some of the challenges that some will try to say? Well, then experiencing creation and experiencing nature is enough for me. I don't really have a need for church. I don't need to go and worship. I can go into nature and I can be just as close to God as if I go to church. That sounds great. That's really great if you're an outdoorsman, but it's not biblical. And can I venture out a little farther? Is that if you're trying to use that as a replacement for worship, you are mistaken. It's wrong. That is not how we experience God. That is not how we experience Him solely through nature. Nature is giving us the knowledge that He is there, giving us the understanding of His great, gracious power and His love. You know, the sun shines down on the good and the bad. The rain comes down on the good and the bad. Why? Because God is a gracious God. He is the creator of all things. The complexities that we see of creation, the organization, the structure. We'll even see nature can even heal itself if man would just get out of the way. We even watch the human body is able to heal itself if we would just keep the contaminants and the problems out of the way. But is this general revelation enough for salvation? It is not. It is not. While we are understanding through creation the great things that God has done, it is not a substitute for faithfulness in coming to God's house with God's people to worship, to serve, to be a disciple, and to go into the world. And it does not replace the study of God's Word, the work that must take place. But here's the sad thing is that the lost has refused even the general revelation that God has given. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, he says, because, although they knew God, now notice that they realized that God had made these things. God has done these things. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. When they refused God, they refused the wisdom of God. When they refused God, they refuse to understand the truths of God. And so their digression in thought is they reject the truth. They then have to substitute for the truth. And then they begin to worship idols. And you notice that the conditions of their hearts are darkened. They were futile in their thoughts. So often we work so hard to accomplish so little when God is not in it. We just sang that as a reminder this morning. Little is much when God is in it, but a whole lot means nothing if God isn't there. Amen? In fact, the Bible tells us that they build in vain if the Lord does not build the house. Church, the same way. If we try to rest our ministries and our service and our purposes of worship and our purposes of living for Christ, if we rest upon anything else, or if we're trying to reach with our own ideas, with our own fads, whatever it may be, if we're trying to do it our way based upon our own thoughts and our own ideologies without God, it's all for nothing. All of creation operates within the boundaries and the purposes of God's will. Then, my friend, why would not the Lord's church do the same? Why would we not run to surrender to His purpose? So as general revelation offers the evidence for one to seek God, but sadly enough, it will not guarantee that they will search for Him. So then, therefore, God has brought special revelation. Special revelation is simply put, truths that can be known about God through the supernatural. The Old Testament, we see many examples of mighty acts of God, like delivering Israel from Egypt, or we see the conquest of the Promised Land. We see that God is able to overcome and even causes nature to surrender to Him to accomplish His purposes over and over. Sometimes He spoke to those like Daniel and Joseph through dreams and visions. We see many others. He also gives divine speech when he's communicating directly to such as Adam and Abraham and Moses as he spoke to them. And then he speaks to us through the Word of God, the Bible. And then later he speaks through his own Son. I want us to hit on the Bible in special revelation. He speaks to us through his Word. I want you to know that this does not restrict God of doing what he so chooses. He can still speak in visions. He can still speak to individuals. But can I impress upon you that as we come into the New Covenant in the New Testament, that there were many things that were going on in the book of Acts that were sign gifts that God was using to validate the gospel message that the disciples were speaking. And then as they begin to write the New Testament and as it come to its completion in being written, it was given to the churches and collected by the churches. And so many of those sign gifts ceased to be, with the exception of hope, love, and faith. They continued. But the Word of God now was the communication and bridged the communication gap to the believers of today. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Lindsley, I want to ask you to stand with me this morning. I want to ask you a few questions today. Do you know the Word? I'm asking you if you know the Word because I want you to know the Lord. Next week, we're going to dive in a little deeper. We're going to get into the special revelation of the Lord Jesus himself. But I want to ask you, what does your faith rest upon today? Is your faith just a collection of facts and information that you've determined that you know about God? Or does it hang up on the fact that Jesus died on the cross, arose from the grave, and stands at the right hand of the Father, and has promised to you that he will fulfill and complete the work that he has begun in you? Do we talk about Jesus from day to day, or do we live Jesus day by day? We're always challenging each one of you to be in the Word, to study the Word. Is it burdensome to you? Maybe we need to have a talk with the Lord together. And say, "God, give me the strength to do the work that I may know you." I shared with someone very special this week that was just really having a tough time. And really the only encouragement that I could give is that I try to remind them that I love them when they're up and I love them when they're down. Did you know that the Lord loves you the same way? In fact, even more. But you know you're not going to know that until you get in and you experience him with your hands, with your life. You put to the test the things that he has said. Folks, as the Lord's church, may we never operate, may we never do ministry based upon what we think about God, but what we know about God. And in order to get to that place of what we know, we have to do the work. God has spoken to us. He's revealed to us. He's given us his word. He's given us all that we need to surrender, to be empowered, to be effective, to be of great use, to change the community around us, to bring peace to our families, to bring hope to those that are lost, and to give an answer of the hope which lieth in you. But if you don't understand that hope, how can you answer it? Amen? Lindsay Lane, we've got to move beyond what I think about God. We need to be taught in what we know. Where do we go from here, church? We've got two more steps to cover. Would you agree with me that we need to fall on our knees before a holy and righteous God? We hear reports of those that are experiencing revival. Do you know why they're experiencing revival? Because they took God at his word. They saw the sin in their life. They confessed it. They grieved over it. And they sought his forgiveness and his presence. And he brought it. Now they're going to be able to walk away from knowing the power of God in their lives. Revival rests within your own heart. Are we willing to do the work? Let's bow our heads together as we'll prepare to dismiss. Each of us, let's seek our hearts today. Let's ask the Lord that question directly. Lord, do I really know you? Have I listened to your word? Have I given you time to speak to my heart? Church, can I encourage you to take that time this week? Find that quiet place, even if you just sit quietly in the meditation of his word, and ask the Lord to guide you, that we may know him. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you for your word, that we may know you, the creator of the universe, God who is so vast and beyond our comprehension and understanding that we simply cannot even stand before you or even look upon you, and yet you have found it within your heart and your graciousness to come and to communicate to us directly your love and your mercy. What a privilege it is. Lord, what a responsibility it brings to us. Lord, may we move beyond. May we no longer be content with a life of mediocrity, of just knowing about you, but may we experience in the deepest levels of our heart, in every area that sin may be running rampant and running wild in our lives, that there may be areas of ministry that we've just simply turned away from or even have just forgotten and neglected. May we come to a point that we truly know the purpose that you have in our lives and for our lives. May we not just rest on the generalities, but may we seek the special revelation from your word, that as you speak to each and every one of us and each and every issue in our lives and each and every need, that there's nothing left undone. But what is left undone is us seeking you in a deeper way. Convict our hearts, Lord. Bring revival to our homes and our families. Bring revival to our churches. But Lord, may it start with broken hearts. Broken hearts that we have not sought you, that we've not given you the time that you so desired with us. Cleansing out whatever it is, sin that may be lurking around, and keeping us from that closeness of fellowship. Lord, let it start with us. May we be a light in this community, but may the light shine bright in our hearts first. Lord, we thank you for making yourself known to us. I thank you for making it possible to be made right in a right relationship with you. Lord, may you bless your people as we go into the mission field. May you bless your people in a deeper understanding of knowing you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.